Please take your Bibles and turn with me to page 2. So we've worked our way through most of what appears on page 1, and we're on to page 2. We just want to read actually the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1 and the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. And then I want to read a couple of verses also from further on in the Old Testament. But for now, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. This is God's word. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Then if you turn over with me to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58. It's on page 719. Isaiah chapter 58, and I just want to read the last two verses of that chapter. Page 719. It's in the left-hand column at the number 13. This is God speaking. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Could I just ask those younger ones among us today, I realize that there's some younger ones, boys or girls, I just want you to be thinking, if you can be listening to what's going to happen later on, see if you can just think about what four things God does on the seventh day. What four things does God do on the seventh day? And what then does God want us to do as we would try to remember this day? So if you can just be thinking about that as we would examine that first passage that we read together. Do please take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'm not running. It was a simple statement, but it shocked the world. Eric Little, Scotland's best athlete, had been chosen to run in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. In a couple of weeks' time, the London Olympics 2012 will be underway. And what Eric Little did 88 years ago deserves our attention in this Olympic year. As British champion at the 100 yards, Little was well placed to win a medal in the 100 metres, just a wee bit further. However, Eric discovered that the first races for the 100 metres were to be run on a Lord's Day, on the Christian Sabbath. As far as Eric was concerned, that was the day set apart for God, and Eric wasn't going to ruin it by running. Some people thought Eric's country should come first, but they didn't know Eric. His relationship with God through faith in Jesus was the most important thing in his life. And because of his love for God, because Jesus had taken away his sin, he wanted to keep God's day holy, no matter what. There were 6 other days for running and for pleasing yourself. Eric wanted to please God on his holy day, even if that meant missing out on a medal. I wonder if that had been you in that situation, what would you have done? Today, as we come to the conclusion of Creation Week, we've been watching God, we've been listening as God has made all things of nothing in the space of 6 days. And let's just review what we have been looking at. On the first day, God formed the light for us to see. On the second day, he formed the sky for us to breathe and to keep the sea in place. On the third day, he formed the dry land where we live and the plants for us to eat and to use. Then on the fourth day, he set about filling what he had already formed. He filled up the light by making the sun and the moon and the billions of stars to bring us light and warmth to help us to tell the time. On the fifth day, he filled the oceans with fish and great swimming creatures and the skies with all kinds of birds to let us see how great he is and to fill the world with song. And on the sixth day, as we saw last week, he filled the land with tame animals that we can use, with creeping animals that we can learn from, with larger beasts of the earth that we can admire. And then, of course, as the climax of creation, God made man, male and female. Now a question. Do you remember why? Why did God make man in his image? There were 2 reasons that God made man. Do I have to rely on Eileen again? Do you have that in your notes, Eileen?
They were just offspring.
Well, that's part of it. There's 2 R's, if you remember. To be related, relationship, to be related to God, we're like God and related to him, and to rule the world that he has made. To give God first place in our lives, and to enjoy the marvelous surroundings and a perfect companion and close friendship with God himself. And today, we come to what God does on the seventh day. What God does on the seventh day. Now, when Moses first wrote down the book of Genesis, he didn't divide it into chapters. That happened later on. And nearly always, the chapters are divided in the right place. But sadly not here in Genesis 1 and 2. Because the first 3 verses of Genesis chapter 2 really belong to the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2 should start at verse 4. Because verses 1 to 3 complete God's creation. The making of man and woman is really the high point of creation. All that God makes in Creation Week is for us. But the seventh day, when God rests from his creating, is the most important day. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 2, that's the day that God blesses. He doesn't bless any of the other days. The seventh day is the day that has two Bible names. Sabbath, which actually comes from the word to rest, and Lord's Day. When you're talking about this day, do you use one of those names? Or do you still use the name that the world uses? Sunday. Really, the sun shines on other days apart from this day. And this is the day that brings us back to thinking about God again. This is the day that points us forward to heaven. So for all these reasons, let's examine what God does on this first Sabbath. If we are made in His image, if we are to do what God does, then surely we should be copying God here. Let me just ask another question. Can anyone tell me what a verb is? A bit of English grammar. What's a verb? A doing word. That's right. I notice it was a slightly older person to give me the answer there. It describes actions. Well, there are four different verbs, four different things that God does in these three verses. So let's just look at them in turn. The first verb is finished. Finished. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And we actually have the same word at the start of verse 2. And on the seventh day God ended His work. It's the same word, finished. In verse 1 we don't have God's name. Moses is really concentrating on the creation itself. Absolutely everything has been finished. Every feather on every bird, every blade of grass in place, every molecule of water in the ocean, just where it was meant to be. No loose ends. And there's nothing that needs to be fixed. I've seen a hilarious segment from a Frasier program. I mentioned Frasier before. Where Niles, Frasier's brother, who is very fussy, is sitting in a perfect apartment waiting for his Valentine date when he notices that one of the creases in his trousers is not quite right. And as he tries to fix it, he manages not just to set his trousers on fire, but almost the whole apartment as well. Well, at the end of that first creation week, there was nothing needing fixed. There was nowhere where God thought, just one more twist, or one more fold, or one more polish. It was all just as God wanted it. Well, if verse 1 is concentrating on creation, then verse 2 turns our eyes back to the Creator. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Now, do you hear the repetition there? We've come across Moses repeating things earlier in chapter 1. And there's always a reason for the repetition. Here I think the repetition is deliberately slowing things down. Everything has been happening at such speed. Vast movements of material. Massive forces coming into being. Billions of stars. Millions of life forms suddenly appearing, fully grown. It just takes your breath away. So God Himself takes a step back from it all, like an artist standing back from his painting. Just look back for a minute to the last verse of chapter 20 of chapter 1. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And God wants us to do the same. And that's why he gives us this day. Now what Moses says in verse 31 is strong. He doesn't say that some of the things God made were very good. No, every single thing, everything as a whole. And that word indeed, and indeed it was very good, that adds more strength to it. And the word very or exceedingly beside the word good says it all. Perfect in every detail. And that's God's verdict. It's finished. It's complete. There's nothing missing. Nothing that can be improved. I want to draw two things out of that. Firstly, that's the way this world was. And you have to believe that, because it's not the way the world is now. You only have to turn on the news to hear about fighting and anger and murder and heartbreak. But those things have not always been with us. They came in when sin came in. The world as it came from God's hand was perfect, flawless. And so God tells us in this book, the world will be perfect again. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming, prepared for perfect people. The second thing is this. You could certainly say that God is satisfied with all he's made. Just keep your finger in Genesis chapter 2 and turn over for a minute to Isaiah chapter 53. Just a few pages before where we read earlier. Isaiah 53, page 715. It's just verse 11 I'm thinking about. Isaiah 53, verse 11. And this is speaking of God. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So God is satisfied when he looks at the world he's made. There's something else according to this verse that God is satisfied with, or indeed someone God is satisfied with. The travail, the sufferings of this special servant. Well, who is this special servant? It's Jesus. Whenever people come to know how awful their sins are and how this righteous servant has carried away those sins, they will be declared righteous. And there's nothing more needed. That will satisfy God. And God will be able to look at the life of a person who's trusting Jesus and say, very good. Now, there are lots of things that we don't manage to get finished for all kinds of reasons. But God doesn't leave anything unfinished. What was it that Jesus cried out in triumph as he died on the cross? It is finished. Not creation, but his work of saving people from their sin. Well, was he thinking of you when he cried that out? Come back to Genesis chapter 2 now. So that's the first one, finished. Let's look again at verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So that's the second verb, rested. God rested. I don't think that God was tired at the end of those 6 days. God is not a man that he should grow weary. God is just as mighty. He's just as far above us at the end of the week as he was at the start. In fact, God starts other work. As soon as he's finished creating, he keeps the earth going round. He holds the planets and stars in space. He keeps every living thing alive. That's a different kind of work. And that's one reason why it's unwise to try to explain how the world came about only in terms of processes we see today. But there is something in this seventh day that's mentioned three times in verses 2 and 3. God works for 6 days and rests on the seventh day. Do you ever wonder why God did that? He could have made the universe in 6 hours, or 6 minutes, or even with the snap of his fingers, if he wanted to. But in doing it this way, in 6 days, he's giving us a pattern for our lives. Again, just check that out in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 on page 75. This is where God is laying down the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, page 75, if you look at verse 9, where it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And look down to verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So surely one of the things that being made in the image of God mean is to have a day of rest every week. A day not just to laze around, because God's not lazing around after he finishes the world. A day to think about God, to think about the world he has made, and to thank him for what he has done. That's how God has designed it. He has built a day into every week to remind us that we haven't made the world, that we depend on him, that he's in charge, and that he knows what we need. What a great thing it is to have a day like that, when you know you don't have to iron any shirts, you don't have to do any schoolwork. A day to recharge your batteries. A day to remember why you're here. And there's another reason we can rest. If you're sharp, you may have been puzzled by all this talk about the seventh day. Surely today we come to worship God on the first day of the week. Well, did you know that there are two versions of the Ten Commandments in the Bible? We've already read from the first one in Exodus. But just look at the second one for a minute. It's in Deuteronomy. Further on, Deuteronomy chapter 5, on page 185. Deuteronomy 5, page 185. If you take time to examine the two accounts, they're almost exactly the same. Really, apart from the commandment to do with the Sabbath. If you look down to verse 12, you'll see that verse 12 starts with the word observe, rather than the word remember. But the biggest change comes in verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In Exodus, we're to remember the Sabbath day because God made the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. But in Deuteronomy, the Jewish slaves were to observe the Sabbath day because God rescued them from slavery. And believers today are to continue to observe the Sabbath day because God has rescued us from slavery. Slavery to sin. Through the life and death of Jesus. To show that victory was won, God raised Jesus from the dead. When? On the first day of the week. And from that time on, believers began to meet together on the first day of the week, no longer on the seventh day. Because on that day they knew their slavery to sin was over. As believers, we don't work first and then rest at the end of the work. We start with the rest on the first day. The rest that Jesus has won for us. And then we go out thankful for what God has done for us. Have you seen that Jesus has died so that you might be set free from the power of sin? From the penalty of sin? Because only then can your rest be in Him. Can your worship be welcome to Him. Finished. Rested. The third thing that God does at the start of Genesis 2 is, we read it in verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day. God blessed the Sabbath day. And to bless means to bring benefits down on. Back in chapter 1, God blesses the man and the woman. He wants them to be successful and fruitful and favored. And in the same way, there are blessings. There is favor stored up for those who keep this day. But in order to keep this day, you have to rate God. You must value God to count God worthy. Rate Him above yourself. Rate Him above everybody else. Do what God wants, even if that clashes with what you want. And that's a bit like marriage, really. In marriage, you're saying that this human being is more important to me than anybody else. I will take note of what she wants, of what she needs, even above my own needs. And in that passage that we read earlier from Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 58. We have three blessings that flow to those who keep God's day. Page 719. Let me just quickly paraphrase verse 13 so that we get on to verse 14. In verse 13, God is saying, if you value me and do what I want and not what you want, then verse 14 follows. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The first blessing is to delight yourself in the Lord. To look still for His fingerprints on this world that He has made, on the body that He has given you. To think about the depths of sin that Jesus took on Himself for me. To be amazed that such a one would be related to someone like me. To delight in the Lord. The Sabbath gives us time to be related to God. The second blessing is to ride on the high hills of the earth. Last summer, our family was able to climb the Eiffel Tower in Paris. Didn't climb at all. There's lifts that take you to the top. Now, from ground level, the city looked busy and noisy and confusing. But from way up above the city, You could see how all the streets joined together. You were up above the hustle and bustle. If you keep God's day as he wants you to, then your life will be lifted onto a higher level. You'll see things more as God sees them. And the third blessing is to be fed with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And that's a bit like a spiritual Eiffel Tower. That's being able to see more of God's dealings with all those believers in the past, with Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and Elijah and Daniel, realizing that God has always had a family, that God will always have a family in the world, people who are living by faith in Jesus, one family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you, do you look forward to this day every week? Are you asking on this day, what's God going to teach me today? What will I learn of his love, of his people? How will he lift me up? Do you remember past Sabbaths with joy? And that's really a test of where you are with God. Because if you do not call the Sabbath a delight, do you really know God at all? Back once more to Genesis chapter 2. Finished, read it, blessed. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. In other words, God made it holy. And holy means separate, different, set apart. When Moses was looking after sheep in the desert, he saw a bush that kept on burning. And as he drew near the bush, God told him to take off his sandals, for the ground where he was standing was holy ground, separate ground, different, not for common use. And God has made this day different from all other days. I don't want to give you a list of do's and don'ts today. That's how the religious leaders in Jesus' day choked the Sabbath with so many rules and regulations. But we should be trying to allow other people to stop working on this day. Do you need to shop? Do you need to travel? Do you need to eat out on this day? There are people who have to work, like hospital staff, power station workers, ministers. But there are many others who don't have to work. Could you make this day special in your family? By having special toys, or special dishes, or special books, or special food that only come out on this day. And did you realize that Adam and Eve's first full day in the world was a Sabbath day? They didn't have to work to earn this rest. It was a gift of God's grace. And they could spend time marveling at God's beautiful world, and they could enjoy close fellowship with God. And that's a picture of heaven for those whose sins are forgiven, those whom God now pronounces good because of Jesus. Let me finish by taking you back to Eric Little. He didn't run on the Sabbath, but he did run in the 400 metres, a race he hadn't trained for, and he reached the final. On the morning of the final, one of his team staff handed him a note with these words on it. In the old book it says, "He who honours me, I will honor. That's a quotation from the Bible. Wishing you the best of success always. And that day, Eric Liddell won the gold medal in that race in world record time. I'm not saying that if you remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy, you will win an Olympic gold medal. But if you count God and His word and His day of more value than all the world can offer, I am saying that you will never be on the losing side. Let's stand as we come to God again in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this pattern that you have given us. A day of rest and worship, and 6 days of work in this world that you still control. Lord, we do pray that you would help us all to see that our greatest blessing comes not from doing what we want, but from seeking to please you. And this business about keeping your day, Lord, it's really a matter of our love for you, where our hearts are. Help us to measure all that we do on this day to see whether what we do brings us closer to you or whether it drives us further from you. Help us to bring changes into how we behave if we need to. Lord, we do pray for any who are not yet trusting in Jesus. Help them to hear his words. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Help them to know that there is no real rest, no forgiveness anywhere else. And help them to come to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Close our service by singing part of Psalm 118 together. Psalm 118 on page 291. We're going to sing stanzas 14 to 18 to the tune Syracuse 166. And these stanzas that we're going to sing speak much about Jesus. And they speak about the Sabbath that we've just been considering. In stanza 16, Jesus comes. He is the one who is coming in the Lord's great name. In stanza 14, Jesus is that stone rejected by the builders, but the one who is wondrous to the Lord and to all who can really see. And in stanza 17, Jesus is the sacrifice who is bound to the altar's horns in order that he may bring in a day that will never end, a day of rest and worship, the eternal Sabbath, which is mentioned in stanza 15. This day the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it with joy. And may we be able to sing the last words in stanza 18. You are my God. I'll give you thanks. My God, I will you praise. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, for his love lasts always. And as you sing this, think about the love of Jesus in giving his life for those who would trust in him. Stanza 14 to the end. Let's praise God.
To us.
Of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.